what God had intended it to be. And if our mind is that of our own making, if it has been influenced by the world, if it is a mixture of truth and error, we are going to struggle. And we are going to find ourselves casualties instead of standing on the winning platform as victors, which is what God had intended for all of us. And so what ought to be the mind of a servant of God that will have the endurance and the perseverance to complete the race that the Lord has set for each and every one of us? And so the first thing we note from verse 19 is, he possesses a servant's mind. For though I be free from all men, the Apostle Paul first reasoned, that means I'm just like everyone else. I have the right to do whatever I wanted in life. I have my own goals, my own aims, my own wishes, my own ambitions, just like everybody else. And on top of it, he was a Roman citizen. He was a man of privilege. He said so, for though I be free from all men, I'm not a slave to anyone. I can do whatever I wanted in life and make tons of money like everyone. I could be motivated by money, position, prestige, power, fame, fortune, like everyone. And yet, he said, I have made myself a servant unto everyone. He made himself into a servant, and that word is a slave, and that's where we get the word doulos. As long as we as God's children do not see ourselves as slaves, a servant's mind, a slave's mind, we will not be able to complete the race in victory. How so, you may ask? First and foremost, before salvation, this was an impossibility. An unbeliever cannot have this servant's mind. Only a child of God could. And the reason is obvious. We are bound by the sinful nature, and the sinful nature is such that the firstborn child of a sinful nature is self-preservation, self-gratification. Everything is about self. It's egocentric. You know that the Greek word for I is ego, ego. There's always been the firstborn son of the sinful man. I. If I benefit, I don't care how others suffer. If my family benefit, everything that is under my care, my charge, I will protect. I will sacrifice whatever it takes, and if I have to sacrifice you, I will do it. And so this mind of a slave, it's impossible for an unbeliever. But this is the only mind that we need, and it is the mind of Christ. The mind of a slave, of a Christian, is indeed the mind of Christ, and Christ himself set the example, the tone for us. And he has given to us such a mind. And if you find yourself struggling with this mind of a servant, join the club. The only man on earth who never struggled, never tempted not to have the mind of Christ is Christ himself. Because he is perfect. But for every one of us, the nature of the old man is self-preservation, self-gratification, self-glorification. But the Apostle Paul says, in order for me to complete my race, I have to put on a new mind. And that is the mind of a slave, which means I must see myself as a bondman, not as a free man. That means my rights have completely been forfeited. I have no rights. That's the nature of a slave. The first thing about a slave is you have no right. Literally, you're worse than a prisoner. You have no right at all. You could be beaten. You could be kicked. You will have to do whatever your master tells you to do. You have no say at all concerning where to eat, what to eat, when to sleep, when to wake up, absolutely nothing. This is alien to us. This is not natural to us, living in the free world. We are living in the 21st century where slavery in first world countries such as ours, whether in Australia or in Singapore or in Europe or America, it is something alien. But not in the time when the Apostle Paul lived, or in the Old Testament. There were slaves. Either you're captured, or you have to sell yourself or your children as slaves because of a great debt. And so it was not an alien concept that they were not known. It was experience. They could see it. They're living in a society where slavery was common. And that's how we must look at ourselves. And as long as we do not, and as long as we forget, our rights will come to the fore. And we will assert our rights. That's the way we are. We will assert our rights, and that's where the problem comes. That's where the problem comes. Why are things not done my way? We get upset and angry when our rights are trampled upon. You wait in the long queue for a car park lot. You know, nowadays, whether noon or night, when you go to shopping centers in Singapore, almost impossible to find a car park lot because it's holiday season. In the past, December time is where half of Singapore perhaps would be out of Singapore on holiday. But because of the lockdown, in many countries are not safe, where do you think Singaporeans with young children would go? Shopping centers. Air conditioned. And so we will wear masks and we will take all the necessary precautions. But that's where Singaporeans are hanging out now. And so long queue. You just sit there and wait and pray. And then after 20 minutes, you see one car driving out and you're so elated and so relieved that now finally you could. And then suddenly someone just sneak in. How would you feel? A slave would say, I'll wait another 20 minutes if necessary, it's fine. A non-slave, a free man would say, it's my lot. I have every right to get in there. I waited for 20 minutes. I'm a free man. I have my right. And you have just taken my lot. And you may get out of your car, get very mad and very angry. And then you may scold the person, shout at the person, and the person may retaliate. If the person is understanding, he will apologize, he will get his car out and let you come back in. And then you will simmer down and you will be ashamed of yourself. True? Because you know you failed the spiritual test. You may have gotten your parking lot. But this concept of having a mind of a slave, you didn't have one at that moment in time, in that incident. That's not how a slave behaves. Because you just asserted your right. And if he doesn't give it to you, you might even do something foolish that might even be criminal. A person who is a slave will not do that. A free man would. He will retaliate. He will take revenge. Scratch the car. Do something to the tires. Whatever it takes. It's my lot. I waited. He took it. Same in the workplace. You didn't get your bonus. You didn't get what you think is yours. You get upset. A slave would not. He doesn't care about salary. He has none. He doesn't care about accolades. He's a nobody. There's no expectation. He doesn't expect any thank you from the boss or from anyone if you are supposed to labor for 8-10 hours throughout the whole morning, noon, and to the evening under the hot sun, rain or shine. He will be there working hard, and he comes back at the end of the day. Not a person will recognize him. Not a person will remember him. Not a person will say a single word of thank you, good job. He will be okay. And the next day, he would do the same thing and do his best. And then the next day and the next day, that's his life. He understands that. The moment you and I long for recognition, the moment you and I want someone to say thank you for the job well done, that is not the mind of a slave. That is the mind of a free man. Recognition, expectation. And that is the mind that we need to have. Because when the Lord came down from heaven to walk among us, did he expect any one of us to pat him on the back? Job well done, Son of God. Thank you for coming down. None. And he did not receive any of these things. Instead, they crucified him. He could have said to the Heavenly Father, I came down from heaven to walk among them. Not a single one recognized me. When I was to be born, I had to be born in a manger together with animals. There was no room for anyone who was able to recognize me and open their door for me to have a proper birth. And all these people that I'm here to die for, they are born in a far more pristine condition than me. I don't want to come and die for them anymore. I want to come back to heaven. Did the Bible not say in Philippians 2 that that's exactly what the mind of Christ meant? He took on a form of a man, even that of a servant. And that's the word slave. That's the kind of mind that we need to have when we think of our race. Because it will be fraught with a lot of obstacles, a lot of challenges, and you will be ignored even after you have given your life and your energy and everything. And you will not be recognized, perhaps you might even be despised. And you will say, it's okay. I'm a nobody. I'm just a slave. You can forget about me. You can ignore me. I know I'm okay. And I will still do my very best. Because this servant, with this mind, the Apostle Paul says, that I might gain the more. He understands what he considers as true gain. Now your life and my life is a life that we want to gain things. We know how much stuff we have gained, especially just before Chinese New Year, where we have to do a lot of house cleaning. Or when you are moving house from house A to house B, you realize how much you have gained. Right? Every time you go shopping, it's buying more stuff. You're gaining more stuff. That's exactly what it is. It's a life of gain, more and more gains. But what exactly is true gain? To the Apostle Paul, I want to gain the more. What does he want to gain with this life of a slave? Where he gave up his life of a free man. Well, he says, three groups of people. First, the Jews, the Old Testament people of God, his people. And then you have the non-Jews in verse 21, the Gentiles. And then you have in verse 22, the weak, the frail, the slow. Those that require a lot of patience, a lot of long-suffering, thereby you do not give up on them. No matter how they might struggle, no matter how they might keep on repeating the same sin again and again, no matter how they struggle to be a holy witness, and they keep breaking their word, they keep breaking their promises, and yet you don't give up on them. You need to gain them and help them. Don't lose them to the world. So first, the Jews. What are the Jews like? Well, you know, first and foremost, they are extremely proud. So when Paul says, and unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. So the Jews are very proud. they are very legalistic. So it doesn't mean that Paul will be proud and legalistic when he says, "And therefore, in unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." That's not what Paul meant. Just because they are proud, so Paul must be proud in order to gain them, because now he is also proud like them. That's not what Paul meant. Paul is not going to sin because they are sinning. That's not what he meant. Right, please do not think that the Apostle Paul is going to compromise and become carnal and become worldly, just like you should not become a drug addict to have a drug addict. You should not become a prostitute to have a prostitute, right? You should not be a sexual pervert in order to help another sexual pervert, or to become a criminal to help a criminal, right? So that is wrong in itself, even in normal common sense logic and thinking. How much more when we apply it to scriptures? Paul will never compromise morality, Christian ethics, and biblical teaching in order to reach out to anyone, including the Jews. The Jews believe that Jesus of Nazareth, is not the Christ. Paul is never going to endorse that or encourage that. He was prepared to die for the truth. So what does he mean when he says, "I became as a Jew to reach out to the Jews"? He's talking about all things that are not with regards to morality or ethics, which he will never compromise, but their way of life, their lifestyle, their dietary laws and guidelines, how they do certain things on their religious days. As long as what they do, they will not compromise scripture, the Apostle Paul will follow them. He will do it with them. He will become like them. He will not allow any one of them to use anything that he would do against their culture as an excuse not to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. That's what he meant when he says, "I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews." He wanted the Jews to become Christians. And by asserting his rights and his preference, for example, now that he knows he's a Christian, even though he was also a Jew, a product of Pharisee of Pharisees, he knows he could eat any sort of meat, including unclean food, because the Lord did give all Christians, Jews and Gentiles alike, the freedom to eat all sorts of food now. Right? Because of what God said to Peter in Acts 10. When the Lord lowered the big sheet from heaven with all kinds of animals, giving him permission to eat, and Peter says, "I have not eaten anything like this unclean since I was a boy. I have never touched anything. I have been following the laws of my people, kosher." And then the Lord said to him, very simply, plainly, "What I have cleansed, thou shalt not call unclean." Cannot say, "You can eat, you cannot eat now, you can eat now." So you can eat shellfish, you can eat pork, you can eat whatever that you are not supposed to eat. So if he were to minister to the Jews, he's not going to purposely in front of their face and flaunt his liberty. "Now I can eat whatever I want as a free Jewish believer, as the Lord has given to me the permission from God's word, I will now eat." And so he will go back to his relatives and his friends who are Jews, and then he will eat all these unclean food. He will not do that. Eating this or that, it's not going to determine his life or his faith, and therefore he says he will give up that liberty, that freedom of whatever he likes to eat or does not like to eat, for the sake of reaching out to the Jews, to remove whatever obstacles that might prevent them. And this is true when you go to some mission fields. There are certain practices and culture, especially when it comes to new times of food, that it might be good for us to observe, find out first, so that we will not offend anyone because of our ignorance. Because the devil will use such offenses, whether ignorant or otherwise, as additional obstacles to the sinners that we are trying to reach out to in these countries from believing in Christ. As it is, you and I know how difficult it is to reach out to sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of them have already made up their own obstacles, excuses. We should not add to that list of excuses because of our foolishness in exercising our freedom, our right. And so to the Jews, you have to live like them. And if this is how they behave, so we accept. So when we were in Israel, you know that many parts of Israel, they follow the Old Testament way of life in the fashion of the 21st century. Like they have on the Sabbath day, a Sabbath day lift, elevator. Every floor it will open. And when they eat their meals, they will have certain food not to be eaten in the morning or in the afternoon or evening dinner. Because their belief is milk and meat cannot be consumed together. And so in the morning, when we have milk, there is no meat. And the meat definition does not include fish. Fish to them is not meat. Meat would be beef. Lamb. So when they serve beef in the afternoon lunch or the evening dinner, no milk, no dairy product. In the hotels, in the places, in the restaurants that we ate in, that belong to the Jews. And so as Christians, it's only food. We just simply comply. And if we apply this individually to their homes, it's going to be much more personal. We have to apply this to ourselves as well, not asserting our rights. Because they are under the law, so he will also put himself under the law. Purpose, that I might gain them that are under the law, the Jews. They follow the laws of God very rigidly. They even follow their own oral tradition. That which was wrong, of course, they will not comply. They will not follow, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it is not a matter of right or wrong, it's a matter of their cultural practice, just observe, just follow. Now we know that when we visit the wick, and if it is non-Christian, we know that color of our attire does not matter. But to them, it's an occasion of mourning and sadness. You should not wear red. That's our practice. That's our culture. And therefore, as Christians, we are not bound by what color of shirt to us. It doesn't matter whether it is red, white, or black. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. But to them, if I wear red color, it might offend them. Why do I want to offend them unnecessarily? It's just a red color. I have many other color shirts that I could easily wear. And so I would not purposely go and wear red just to offend them. And so I will wear a muted, light color, white, black, or very light gray, or light green, whatever it is, as long as it's not red, that will stumble them. And some might even believe that after you visit the wake, you should not come to our home, because you might bring death to my home. And therefore, alright, fine, if that is how you feel, then I will not come to your home for a meal or for a dinner, even though we may have a dinner appointment made prior to that, until you found out that I just visited someone's wake, and you do not want me to be there. Fine, it's okay. I'm not going to quarrel. I'm not going to get upset or angry. Just accept it as is. Understand the culture. And so to those who are without the law, those who are not bound by the Old Testament way of life, the laws of God, the culture of the people of Israel, they will be all Gentiles. The Apostle Paul says that I might gain them, so he will be like that. Now he made a parenthesis in verse 21, being not without the law of God, so they do not have the Ten Commandments, but they are under the law of Christ. They still need Jesus Christ to be saved. They still need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, even though they are not born Jews, like the Lord Jesus Christ, an Israelite, a Jew. Jesus Christ is still able to save them. Jesus Christ is not just the Savior of the people of Israel. He is the Savior of the whole world. That's why the law of Christ. They need to be under the law of Christ, so they need to believe in Christ to be saved. And that's what Paul wanted, to gain them as a, to gain as many Gentiles to Christ as possible, that they might believe in Christ to be saved. Just like he wanted the Jews as well. He wanted all of them to be saved, Jews or Gentiles alike. One morning when I woke up, when we were doing the work in North Thailand, so we were having breakfast, preparing for the message for that morning. Then the elder held in his hand a tray of some barbecue black stuff. Maybe, you know, the size of slightly smaller than a Ferrero Rocher. Of course, not as round. It's a little longish in shape. Then he offered it to me. Try one. I say, what is it? You know, last night when you were teaching us, there were a lot of these bugs making a lot of noise, disturbing your teaching. I told the children, because he was in North Thailand, in one of the orphanages that we are involved in as part of our missionary involvement. They were disturbing us. So I told the children to catch as many as possible. And so this morning, I barbecue them for you. He plucked off the head, he plucked off the horns. It's like those big rhinoceros beetles, you know. He plucked off all the sharp, you know, the legs and the wings and whatever it is. And all you have now is just the body. The head is gone, the sharp part is gone. It's just a round part with all the intestines and all the stuff inside the barbecue. He said, why don't you try one? It's nice. So, to them that are without the law, I should be like them without the law in order for me to gain them. So not to offend them without hesitation, because if I were to hesitate, I'd probably say no, thank you. I reach forward, I took one piece, and I put it in my mouth, and I start chewing and smile. And actually, it doesn't taste too bad. It's like the cream inside, the cream puff, when you bite into it. Basically, I know that that's the intestines, the inside of the bug. But I ate it. Remembering this. Do not do anything to offend. Do whatever it's necessary in order to reach out for Christ. Because we are here, left behind after salvation, to do exactly that. To point as many people as possible to the Savior. Because this is true gain. The souls of men, women, and children having been used by God to pluck them out of the fiery flames of hell into the blissful, peaceful, wonderful heaven where our Heavenly Father dwells. That is the gain. That is the true gain that we all must have as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not money matters, nothing about the world. It's the souls. Because without Christ, they are going to die in their sin and they're going to end up in the fiery lake. But there will be pain and gnashing of teeth, and there will be no relief at all, not even in the slightest, forever and ever. And we can do something about that. That soul, that child, that man, that woman, they are completely ignorant that they are dying in sin, and if they die right there and then in front of your eyes, they're going to end up in the fiery lake forever and ever. They do not know that. We know that. How could we not do something? Because we know that we can do something, because we ourselves have experienced that deliverance in our own lives. And that's why we have to be very patient. If they reject us once, if they reject us twice, three times, 10 times, 1,000 times, we must still try our best to reach out to them and do whatever it takes. Now, we are not perfect. We will make mistakes. And that brings us to the third rule. To the weak became I as weak. They need time. Right? Paul said, I give you time. You are weak and you struggle. I will understand. I understand your weakness. I understand your struggle. Because Paul himself was like that. Paul himself understood. And that protects him. That protects him from bitterness. That protects him from murmuring. That protects him from complaining. First, that of a slave. Second, that of the true gain. He himself was a persecutor. If you read and study the book of Acts, you realize that in the tail end of his life, just before he was put into a ship on his way to Rome as a prisoner, many of the Jews assembled and gathered, I believe it was in Caesarea, and they wanted to kill him. And so he got permission from the captain to speak to them. And if you really study that passage very carefully, his message, he shared with them his own life. He said to them basically, I summarize the intent of his message. I understand how all of you felt. Because you just ask all the priests and the Pharisees. I was like you once upon a time. You want to kill me and crucify me and put me into prison and put me to death. I understand. He said to the Jews in Hebrew, I was like you. I did the same. I thought that by putting Christians to prison and by seeing them killed, I was doing God a favor, just like what you are doing now. You think that you really believe with all your heart that you're doing God a favor by wanting me dead. I understand. By putting me into prison, I understand. And when I was on my way to Damascus to arrest more believers, Jesus Christ, he met up with me. He shared with them his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he said, to the weak became I as weak, he understood, he meant it. You know how God has to be so patient and so long-suffering with all of us? In our frailty, in our weakness of our faith and our testimony and our service in our lives, and how we keep stumbling and how we keep falling and how we keep disappointing him over and over and over again. And the longer he allows us to serve him and remain here on earth, the longer he needs to exercise patience and long-suffering with us. Isn't that true? How much more then for us to understand and to feel with those brothers and sisters in Christ, including some sinners, who also need us never to give up on them. To be extremely patient and loving, and exercise as long as possible our long suffering. That's what Paul says. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That God will use my life and my sacrifice and my mindset of a slave and my understanding of what true gain means. Use this frail, weak, imperfect servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and become an instrument that God could use to lead a sinner to the Savior. That was his mind. That was his thinking. That was his life. That was his life. And we need to have such a mind in order to complete the race. Otherwise, we're going to keep on tripping and stumbling and falling. And people around us will trip and stumble because of us. We will stumble. Let's minimize it. We may have already stumbled for many of us. And we can't do anything about our past mistakes and our past bad behavior. And we can pray and ask the Lord to give us the right mind now. And whatever time that we might have left, we can still do something, even if it is just for a few hours. Because there are some who may need us, because their race is pretty short, like the thief. And you know how wonderful it is to be used by the Lord to lead someone to the Savior. which is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant in verse 23. He was convicted by the gospel. And this I do for the gospel's sake, not for their sake, for many of them are strangers to him. When he went to many of these new cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth, during his second missionary journey, when the Lord used the Macedonian call to call him to go west instead of going east. He wanted to go east, toward India side. The Lord said, no, you go west. That's where I want the gospel to now spread, not eastward, but westward. God has his plan, of course, and we now know, after looking back at church history for the past 2,000 years, why he wanted to bring the gospel westward. And so when he arrived in the cities of Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth, he went there because of the gospel, not because he knew anyone in the cities. They were completely new cities to him. He had no relatives and no friends there. He just went there. And after the season of time, he realized that he was walking into persecution. And yet he still went because for the gospel's sake, he faced stoning, imprisonment, beating, scolding, shouting, threats, scourging. And yet, for the gospel's sake, he went from city to city to city. For the gospel's sake. And you and I know the gospel is Christ. Because he knew that the reason why the Lord has saved him and left him behind is that the Lord Jesus Christ had given him the highest honor that Jesus could give to any man. You become like me as close as possible. So that when people look at your life, Paul, they're not going to see Paul the persecutor. They're going to see Christ, the Savior, whenever they look at Paul. Paul understood that. That's why he humbly said, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." And that's what he meant when he said, for the gospel's sake. The Lord Jesus Christ had finished his mission, ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand. And he said to all of us, as long as I'm in the world, I remain the Savior of the world. But if he's seated in heaven, at the right hand of God, how could he still be in the world? And if he is no longer in the world, therefore he will cease to be the Savior of the world. And yet we understood what Jesus Christ meant when he said, as long as I'm in the world. So how is he in the world? He's in the world through Paul. He's in the world through every Christian, including you, young and old. As long as you are a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ remains in the world. And that is why when rapture comes and takes us all out of the world, that's where Jesus Christ is no more in the world. And that's when salvation ends. But thank God that he sent two witnesses. Thank God that he sent himself through the trumpet judgments and the vow judgments to let them know that Jesus Christ is still the Savior of the world, even during the Great Tribulation, with the Antichrist ruling the whole world with an iron fist. Jesus Christ still in the world, witnessing in the Old Testament through the nation, in the New Testament through every truly born-again believer of Christ in the local church, and then in the Great Tribulation through the two witnesses and other believers that come to know Christ during the Great Tribulation. Many of them will be killed for the faith of the gospel. And so when you are convicted by the gospel, you are basically for Jesus' sake. You know that because the gospel is the message of Christ. Where a sinner can become a saint, but an enemy of God can become a friend of God. And it's all because of you. Because you are able to run the race with the right mind, the mind of a slave. Where you understand what true gain is. To help a sinner get out of hell and into heaven, which was what you have experienced in the gospel that you have received. And you now want to become a sharer, a fellowshipper, a partaker of the same gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul shared in the second half of verse 36. That I might be partaker thereof with you. That means that when you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior with the gospel, I want to see you in heaven. I want to understand how important it is for you to experience Christ just as I have experienced Christ in my heart as my Lord and my Savior. And I want to be used by the Lord to be that instrument for you to come to know this Christ just as someone saved me by giving me the gospel. I want to do the same for you. In the case of the Apostle Paul's life, sure, we know that Jesus Christ himself met with him on the road to Damascus, but I do not doubt at all that Stephen, when he was stoned to death with the Apostle Paul, hanging on to the garments of those who stoned Stephen, he saw what Stephen said, he heard what Stephen said, and he saw what Stephen did. When Stephen said to the Heavenly Father, looking skyward, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ standing up, receiving him into the clouds of glory, he pleaded for the Lord to forgive these people who stoned him to death. You think the Apostle Paul was deaf? You think he did not see? The face of Stephen was like that of an angel, and he heard those precious words of forgiveness. I'm sure it impacted that hardened heart of a persecutor, Saul. And then when the Lord came, that hardened heart became a heart of flesh. And he understood the joy of salvation through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer was he an enemy, now he's the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer a sinner, but a holy one, a saint. And all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to have that kind of precious Christian fellowship with the Christians in Corinth by bringing them the gospel. And that's how he arrived during the second missionary journey. And now that the false teachers had crept in to undermine the faith of the believers in Corinth, he was very concerned. And so he shared with them these chapters concerning the importance of living for others, of completing the race that the Lord has set for each and every believer. And how long the race is, it's in the Lord's hand alone. He determines, he decides. And as long as we are in the race, we have to run it well. For the Lord's desire and goal for every one of us is that all must be victorious. Not a single runner for the Lord Jesus Christ or to run in vain. For he has given to us all that we need to succeed and to do well for his glory. Convicted by the gospel, the Apostle Paul will run to obtain. To do so, he understood what true gain is. He would not waste his life in the pursuit of all things temporal. He will spend every moment of his life to be as holy a witness for the Lord Jesus as possible. For all he wanted to gain was more sinners to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and fellow believers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he wrote this epistle. And to do that, he put on the mind of a servant, which we all have. What we need to do now is to consciously let the mind of Christ, which is the mind of a servant, become our mind. So that the race that we run, at the end of it, all of us will obtain. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for the start of this seminar. We thank you, O Lord, for this theme of running the race that we all might obtain. But it is a race that you have set for us. It is a race that we do not need to run alone. For you have promised us that you will be with us, even unto the end of the world. For we acknowledge that we have stumbled and we have fallen in the past, running the race, allowing the world to seduce us, and we have tripped, and more often than not, we have become carnal. Forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us, O God, of all our sins, and whatever time that we have left, we want to finish the race that you have set for each and every one of us. And we want to end this race in glory, so that the crown of righteousness that is awaiting all of us will be placed on our head for Jesus' sake. O Lord, we thank thee for this life. We thank thee for the race that you have set for all of us. For you know that we are weak, we are frail. You know us better than we know ourselves. And therefore, you have given to each and every one of us a race that is based upon the measure of our faith and the spiritual gifts that you have bestowed upon us. For you will never allow any one of your children to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but thou art faithful. With every temptation, you will make a way of escape that we will all be able to bear under it. Grant to us the mind of Christ, just as the Lord Jesus Christ completed the mission that you have set for him successfully, and he is now seated at thy right hand interceding for us. Help us to finish our race successfully, so that one day we will stand before thy holy presence and give an account of how we have lived for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may all of us here, you say to us, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and bless the rest of our time together over the next few days. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.